Well, thank you for coming out again tonight and on the other nights as well. But good to see Malden and Lorenda here tonight. Even if Lorenda hasn't got her bananas with her, it's still good to see it. And good to see Lisa here too tonight. This is the last night. And you know, I suppose that of all our visits to Nassau, and I think we came in 1970 or 71, somewhere around there, first of all, I think this has been the quickest, seemingly the quickest. It's gone so quickly. There are a lot of things which have contributed to that, I believe, but it certainly passed by very quickly. It seems, you know, that it's been less than a month that we've been here, but just under a month. And we've enjoyed the apartment and all the changes that have been done to it. It's very good to be able to listen to BBC News and to look at some of the tapes people have lent us and to listen to some of the good American preachers. We've had some very good tapes, some very good preachers. I assure you I've not been stealing their messages. That's their material, their hard work, and their exercise. But, you know, I rarely am able to listen to ministry because if I am at a conference with someone else, I tell you, the thing that you're thinking about is what you are going to say after this guy has finished. And you don't really think of so much of what he's saying. You're not concentrating so much on what he's saying. You're concentrating what you're going to say next. And consequently, I don't really very often have the privilege of listening to ministry. And it was very nice to be able to do so. Nice too to be able to sit down and take over the table and complete some notes, which I've been working on. Do some work on the second book of Kings, the first book of Kings, the second book of Chronicles, with Hosea, Amos, and Habakkuk thrown in, and various sections of Isaiah and Jeremiah on a theme called The Times of the Kings. If you want to ask what it's all about, you better ask Jill, and if you've got 2 hours spare at the end, she'll keep you occupied. But I must say, she'll be very, very patient with me whilst I've been trying to put all this together, and I've almost completed it. So it'd be very nice to be able to have time to do that at home, the telephone rings, and you don't get time to do it. Some of you always want something or other. And of course, the other problem which we've had since we've been out here is this, that when we come to the Bahamas, there's always a problem of fighting the bulge. You know, in the Battle of the Bulge, that was a battle in the last war, when they dropped various paratroopers on a certain part of Germany in order to cross the Rhine and get behind the German troops. Whatever it is to be coming here, people have been dropping food in our mouths. And I tell you what, we've got a Battle of the Bulge on. When we went to Spanish Wells, we said, well, that was back in October, we're not going to suffer any weights. Well, I mean, that was a lost battle to start off. And we said the same when we came here. We'd only just sort of tried to lose a bit since we were in Spanish Wells. Well, Christmas in between us, well, that was a lost battle too. So, however, enjoyed ourselves. Let me not give the wrong impression. We've enjoyed all the good things we've had and the food we've eaten. And things, I always thought, you know, that sea grapes was a small little purple thing which grew on trees in Spanish Wells or something. And now got a new meaning, the sea grapes. And if you see me sort of expand a bit, it is for places like that that it happens. We want to thank you for all your kindness. Really appreciated it, and you've been very, very kind to us, and we're looking forward to returning in a year and a half's time, God willing, when we'll be able to come back. That is right, isn't it? A year and a half, I think, yeah. And what we're doing is we're coming back in October for the meetings in Man of War, and then in the following May for the meetings in Spanish Wells, for those two conferences. And we're spacing up. Notice, well, 6 months in between. So we've got a chance to pare down ourselves a little bit before we return. And then we're coming back in October, God willing, to Nassau, to see you all again. Thank you all for your fellowship and all your kindnesses to us. We have very much appreciated it and enjoyed our time here. I wonder what to talk about tonight. We've been looking through John's Gospel, and really there are two chapters left, chapter 20 and 21. And it's chapter 20 has got so much material in it. You could look at it from the response of the various people who saw the Lord risen. And so you could look at the response of Mary Magdalene, the response of the disciples in the upper room, and the response of Thomas. And that would be one way to get to that chapter. Or you could take the end of the chapter, and you could look at the summing up of John's Gospel in that chapter. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the believing light of life through his name. And you can look back through the whole of the book and see how John does that, because this is the climax of it. Or you can go into chapter 21 and look at something in chapter 21. And that's what I decided to do tonight, is look into chapter 21 and read some verses in chapter 21 and finish on that particular note. So chapter 21 we will look at, and we're going to read in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest with thou wouldest, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he signifying that by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter said, Let me read that again, please, because I've read it wrongly. You might have noticed that. So let me read that again. Then Peter, turning about, said, See the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That is, the question was asked by the disciple whom Jesus loved, not by Peter. I give the impression it was by Peter the question was asked. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. There are some people who will say that chapter 21 of John's Gospel is an appendix to the rest of the book. And it might almost appear like that because the climax of the book comes in a man's confession. The Gospel of John is written, we're told in the last verses of chapter 20, to demonstrate and to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And consequently, from the very first verse of the book to right through it, you get proof after proof. Omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, all these attributes that belong to God, eternality, they are proved to belong to Christ. And apart from that, there are the teachings of the Lord Jesus which indicate that he himself claims to be equal with God. And as you go through the book, there are so many truths of the deity of Christ. Now, when John comes to pull that all together, this thesis of his, what he does is, he takes a man called Thomas the Doubter, we call Thomas the Doubter, and he shows this man at the feet of Christ, appropriating Christ in the very character which the apostle has been trying to portray him. And so he says, look at Thomas. Listen to what he's saying. My Lord and my God. So throughout the book, he's been proving the deity of Christ. And he makes it practical, makes it relevant in the life of a person at the end of the book, when he shows this man accepting Christ and appropriating him in that nature, in that character. My Lord and my God. Now, that is really the high point, the climax of the book. But then you get chapter 21, and chapter 21 is not an appendix. I tell you, it is an integral part of the book. Now, let me try and demonstrate that to you by looking at some of the words that you have here. You know, let's go back a wee bit earlier than the one which when we started meeting, and we looked earlier to where it talks about the fire. You will notice that it says that when the fishermen came off the boat, in verse 9, they saw a fire of coals there. So you have this reference to a fire of coals. Now, you know, the only place that you have a reference to a fire of coals, and it's the same Greek word, it's the word for brazier, the only place you have that is an earlier chapter, chapter 19. You remember where it occurs? It occurs where Peter warms himself at the fire of his Lord's enemies. But, you know, there is another connection. I said earlier on that the Gospel of John has two main sections, one up to chapter 12 and then one from chapter 13 onwards. And to show that this belongs to that second section, you will notice that there are certain things here which are similar. To connect it with chapter 19, Peter denied three times. Three times he confesses. But when you go back to chapter 13, it is interesting to notice what chapter 13 says. Let's just turn back for a moment to chapter 13, where you have the start of this section. In chapter 13, let's just look for the ideas for a moment. Chapter 13, verse 36, and Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, Whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Notice, following. Secondly, Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Notice, he was prepared to die. So following, death. Lastly, will you lay down your life for my sake? Verily I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me thrice. So what you have in chapter 13 is this. Following, death, denial. All right. Let's look now at chapter 21 and see what we have in chapter 21. Chapter 21, the reverse order. But instead of denying, what you've got is confession. So that balances out your denying. Lord, the apostle confesses him thrice, Father. Then go down to verse 18. Verily, verily, I said to you when you were young, you girded yourself, walk whether you wanted to, but when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth thy hands, and another shall carry thee, gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This signified thee what death he should die. Okay, confession, death. Now the other third thing, or the reverse order, was, I'll follow you, Lord. Now let's look at what he says down here. Verse 22. What's that to you, what this man does? You've got to, you shouldn't be concerned about that. Follow thou me. So you see the same three ideas which are found in chapter 13, recur again in chapter 21. Now, let me just find out one other thing here. You notice what I misread in verse 20. The disciple whom Jesus loved followed. Now, that phrase, Jesus loved, whom Jesus loved, is found five times in this section of the book. It's found once in chapter 13. It's found once in chapter 19, it's found once in chapter 20, it's found twice in chapter 21, the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's found first in chapter 13. And in chapter 13, it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who leaned on Jesus' breast. It does not say who leaned on Jesus' breast until you come again to chapter 21. And you've got that phrase again. The disciple whom Jesus loved, who leaned on Jesus' breast. And so there are these indications, and I want to give you some which indicate that this is tied into the rest of the book, and it's not just an appendix tacked on at the end of the book. Now, what I want to do, very simply tonight, is to look at the Lord's question here. Let's just look for a moment and see what he is asking. Verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? So here is one question that he asks. Peter, do you love me? Well, that's a straightforward question, isn't it? But you see, here's a young fellow and he's courting. Or here's a mother and she has a child. So she's talking to the little child. And she says to her little daughter, do you love mommy? Ooh, yeah, kitty nods, she's going to be sweet at the end of this. Yeah, so yeah, nods like anything. Next question, how much do you love mommy? And you know, it happens again in these personal relationships. Do you love me? Well, how much do you love me? You know, when you come to this particular question, the Lord Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? He's quantifying it. How much do you love me, Peter? So it's a twofold question. Peter, do you love me? Peter, how much do you love me? And I want just quickly tonight to look at those two questions and seek to answer them. Do you love me? And I want to say certain things about this question, first of all, before we go on to the second one. I want to say, first of all, that this question is a pardonable question. The one who asks me that question has every right to ask me. He has every right to ask me because he died for me. And because he died for me, come to me and say, do you love me? Because I have loved you. Secondly, it's a personal question. Because when you look at the question, you know, there are only two people who can say. You and me. Do you love me? There's no one else, no other word. No other person in between the thee and me. So here is a personal question tonight. The Savior comes to each one of us. And he says, it's only you and me. Do you love me? So here's a personal question. And then, you know, when you look at it, you know, this is a lovely question, really, because there are no great big words. You don't have to use big words anyway. But here are words of one syllable. Do you love me? I mean, could be simpler. So the question is a plain question. It's in plain, simple words. Do you love me? Could language be simpler than that? I want you to notice what the question is not. He doesn't come to us and say to us, do you love the church? Well, we should love the church, that glorious body of which Christ is the risen glorious head, and of which we all are by the infinite grace of God and by the mighty operation of the Holy Spirit, constituted members. We should love the church, which is his body, comprised of every believer in the Lord Jesus. But the question is not, do you love the church? The question is, do you love me? The question isn't, do you love the local church? You ecstatic. Though, of course, we should love the local church, the assembly. And because we love it, we should heed the exhortation not to forget the assembling of ourselves together. It's where the Lord is in the midst of his own. So we should love that. But he doesn't say to us, do you love the local church? Though that should certainly be true of us. Neither does the question, do you love your Bible? Though, of course, that should be true for every Christian. It is the inspired word of our God. It's that by which we grow. And I want to tell you this, and I want to encourage younger ones who are interested in Bible study particularly, that here is the richest treasure you could possibly find. Here is a book which you can read, and there's always something in it which will surprise you. Now, I studied this book now for maybe 50 years. And I want to tell you this. When I got an appetite for it, and I did almost as soon as I was converted, when I got an appetite for it, that appetite has never waned, because here's a book which I found that satisfied my mind and my heart. And I know what the reading book is, because in my life I've had to study many books. And yet I can come back to this book and find you something in it which satisfies my heart and which provides food for my soul. And I would encourage every young person to get into the Word of God. But, you know, I love this book. But he doesn't say, do you love your Bible? That should be true. What he does say is, do you love me? He doesn't say, do you love the doctrines? And I want to say thank God for the great doctrines of our faith. We're living in a day when people are saying, well, we don't care about doctrines. It's emotion or feelings or experience which counts. But I want to tell you this, that God will help us in the understanding of God's word, of his word, as we apply ourselves to the great doctrines of the truth. And I commend to you the study of the doctrine. You know, I always looked at that myself and studied the doctrines from the early days. And you know, when you come to the book, then you find that these great truths pop out again and again and again, and you can see proofs of them all the way through. You won't be able to do that unless you're prepared to study the doctrine and see what they have to say. And I want to say again that in a day in which people are quite happily discarding doctrines and have belief which has no sound basis and are turned by every wind of teaching, you want a good doctrinal basis for your belief. But he doesn't say, do you love the doctrines? He says, do you love me? And he doesn't say to us, do you love the service of God? Though we are privileged to engage in it, and we are at best unworthy servants. And sometimes, sadly, there is a possibility of that service taking the place in our lives which he should occupy. And Martha said that. She served, whilst Mary sat at his feet also to serving, of course. And God needs the Marthas, and God needs the servants. And God needs those who love his service. But supremely, it is to love him first. And the question is not, do you love the service of God? But the question is very simply, addressed to our hearts tonight. Do you love me? And then, of course, there's a very pointed question. You know, I find this question very searching, and I'm sure she did it. She stood there in that morning light, alongside the coals of fire, which brought so many memories back to his mind. And really, the message that it contained is very searching. I mean, when the question is asked, do we, like Peter, find it as a great feeling rising in our hearts which wants to respond and to say, I do love you, Lord. Or is our heart cold? And is it love in our heart for the Lord Jesus? I suppose that the question would be something like this. That if every other thing, every other person, and every other good circumstance were taken out of our lives, and we were left only with Christ himself, the question we would have to ask ourselves would there be a very real and a very true sense in which we would feel ourselves and find ourselves absolutely satisfied with him? Because that's the bottom line of the question. The Apostle Paul said, after all, you know, for me to live is Christ. And if you took Christ out of his life, there was nothing, nothing left for him, for me, to live is Christ. And lastly, it's a very practical question. You know, the issues to the question are very important. And it demands evidence of love to him. When the Lord Jesus asked Peter this question, he went on to say, well, okay, Peter, here's the evidence you've got to give. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my lambs. Feed my lambs. And what he is saying, in effect, is that the evidence of our love to him is seen in obedience to him. If you really do love him, then we should go out to obey him at all costs. The work, the service, the obedience, which Christ values most of all, is that which has the most heart in it. That which is motivated by love, I mean by that. Now you will probably have read many times the seven letters to the churches in the chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation. And, you know, it's a very interesting set of letters because there are only two in our series about which the Lord Jesus says he has nothing against them. One of those is Smyrna. Smyrna was a church under persecution. One of the problems which happens when the church is under persecution is that those who profess to be Christians but are not do not continue. So what he had in the church at Smyrna was a group of people who were so devoted to him that they were prepared to endure persecution. 10 days, he said. Now, 10 days, figurative. And there were 10 successive persecutions by Roman emperors of Christians. They were prepared to endure that. They loved him, you see. And they were prepared to endure it for him. The other church against which he has no condemnation is the church at Philadelphia. Well, the church at Philadelphia kept his word. And he loved that. The church at Philadelphia stood fast despite persecution. The church at Philadelphia looked forward to his coming. They longed for it. And against the church at Philadelphia, the church which is called Philadelphia, that is the church of brotherly love, they love one another, you see. In that church, there is no condemnation. Although there's that condemnation of some description or other. And the very first one has. And yet if you'd looked at that church and perhaps opened its door on a Sunday morning and gone into it, you would have thought that it was a perfect church. I'll tell you what they did. They had faith. They had hope. And they worked. And says the Apostle Paul, indeed labored. That's all Jesus, right? Indeed labored. And the word for labor is that they labored to the point of sweat. Now that's pretty good, isn't it? You know, you see, mine, that's the church. And then, of course, they never forsook the meetings. Because he tells them how consistent they were. And they never had any trouble with that which was false, because those who were false and came with a teacher that if you like things, they tracked out very quickly, and they threw them out. So it was a pretty good church. But when the Lord Jesus looked at it, he says, you know, there's something lacking here. Looks good on the surface, but there's something lacking. You know, when he writes to the Thessalonians, he talks of labor of love, work of faith, patience of hope. He does not say that there. They had patience, they had labor, they had faith, they had work, rather. But these things, faith, hope, and love were missing. And he puts his finger up and he says, listen, I've got one thing against you. You've left. Not lost, he said, lost in an accident. They left. Their first love. You see, service is of value to Christ only as it is motivated by love to him. The fact is that you and I can go through all the motions, like the word Ephesus. We can attend the meetings. We can be absolutely true as a doctrine. We can work to the point of sweat. And these things can become mechanical and habitual because it is expected of us. We won't like people to think otherwise of us. But the Lord says, listen, I want you to do these things simply because you love me. Love to Christ. Do you love me? Now the second question is, how much do you love me? Well, the Lord Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Ah, well now, who are these? Well, let's say that there are three possibilities here. Let me give you the three possibilities. How much do you love me? And first of all, he is considering the possibilities. Just now he also used the language, but we consider the possibilities first. Do you love me more than these? And the question could be, do you love me more than these other disciples do, than these? He's been around us here. Because you see, when you read the passages before the crucifixion, when you're in the upper room, in actual fact, Peter claimed superiority. Do you remember what he said? Though all be offended on me, yet will not I. I'll die for you, Lord. When the Lord Jesus said, watch and pray, he came to find you. You were all sleeping. He doesn't sing that John, he doesn't sing that James. He looks at the man who professed so much and he said, could not you watch 1 hour, Peter? Profess much? But he didn't provide the answer. And so, in Matthew and Mark and John, you get this picture of one who is claiming to be better than the others. And you notice what happens when Peter answers. Peter says, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. But he didn't say any more than these. He had learned his lesson. Secondly, the question could mean this. Do you love me more than you love these disciples. In other words, Peter, have I got first place in your heart more than me? After all, I didn't tell you to go fishing again, did I? You've got this little dagger on you, and off you went. Do you love me more than you love these disciples? Am I first in your heart? Or am I second? Man came to the Lord Jesus. Lord, he said, I'll follow you anywhere you go. Hold on, the Lord Jesus. Man, consider what you say. Foxes and hawks and the birds of the air, nest, I have nowhere to lay my head. Are you prepared for that? Do you love me sufficiently for that? And the man went away. He's teaching and here's this great crowd. And he says, listen, and he says it on more than one occasion, if you want to follow me and be my disciple, you must hate father and mother, brother and sister, husband and wife, children. And then the very subtle thing, and your own self also, and follow me. And by hate, of course, he doesn't mean to absolutely, literally hate, because that would be to deny the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. That's an idiom which is found in the Old Testament again and again, and it's best explained in the history of Jacob, where it says concerning Jacob, and Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And the next phrase says, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, and Hebrew writing is very often a parallelism, and the second statement explains the first, and the first explains the second. What does it mean when he says that Leah was hated, that Rachel was loved more than her? What he is saying here is, you love me more than me. Do you readily do what they say to you? Or what I want you to do? Do you love me? Am I first in your life? I want to say this, that when a person becomes a Christian, say, brother, a man becomes a Christian, and is full of joy, newfound faith, newfound joy, love for the Lord. But that good man, good brother, should not love his wife less because he's given Christ first place. But he should love his wife more because he now has a new ideal of love set before him. When he was not a Christian, the highest he could attain to was natural, sensual love. Sometimes, in the world, it reaches no higher than love. When a person becomes a Christian, the ideal which is set before him of love is as Christ loved the church. You couldn't have a higher ideal than that. Now, lastly, the question could be, remember, he'd gone back, he said, I go fishing. And he'd gone back, sent 6 others with him and gone fishing. Gone back to his boats. The question could mean, do you love me more than the things you used to love? Your old way, your old life, your old desires, the fish, the boats, the nets. Do you love me more than those? Peter, I called you to be a fisher of men. I want you to be a shepherd of souls. Do you love me more than these things in the past? You know, sometimes the old grave clothes of our former life, some of us still cling to us. And the Lord Jesus comes and he says, you know, you're born again now. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Do you love me more than all those former things that you used to love? And so he's asking these questions. And he is asking how much you love me by comparison and contrast. He does it secondly by the language which he uses. Do you love me? And the first question he comes, time he comes, he uses a word which is used of the love of God. It's a word which indicates a love which is deep, which is profound, and which is complete, and eternal, and a love which always desires the best for the person loved. Do you love me like that, Peter? Peter hangs his head, and he says, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." And the word he uses for love is a lesser word. Family love. Familial love. Lord Jesus asks the question a second time, and Peter replies again, "Yes, Lord," same word he uses. I love you with a simple personal attachment, with devoted affection. But he doesn't use the word the Lord uses. And he says to the Lord, "Fused was a mistress. You know that I love you, Lord," but he uses this lower word. And in his third question, the Lord Jesus, the same as the Peter's word, and he said, "Well, Peter, let me take your word. You love me just as much as I do." And Peter says, "Yea, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, Peter's final answers to things are not always given in the Gospel, of course. You realize that. When you read the first epistle to Peter, you'll find that it is replete with references to the Gospel and to his experience in the Gospel. For instance, you will remember in Mark chapter 4 that he with the other disciples, when the boat was sinking, though it would not have sunk with the master of life in it, but when there was a drop of water in it, and there was a great storm, they came to him and said, "Don't you care that we perish?" Of course he cared. He came from heaven because he cared. But Peter has this picture in his mind, and he can see himself in the storm on the boat, the raging tempest, and he can see the frightened disciples, and he can see them waking the Lord. "Don't you care that we perish?" As he's got that picture in his mind, and he's writing his epistle, he says, "Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you." His epistle is full of reminiscences of the days that he spent with the Lord. And so it is here. When he writes in the first chapter of his first epistle, he is writing concerning Christ. He says, "You haven't seen him, but you love him. Whom having not seen, you love." He doesn't use his word. He uses the word which the Lord uses. And as if he says, "Finally, you know, you who are the dispersed, the diaspora, you know, I've learned the lesson. And I know now that I love him with a love which is deep and true and profound and eternal." May God enable us to love him like that. That's our head's impression. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Comes to our hearts and challenges us. Lays bare our souls before thee. And we pray that the response of our hearts tonight is, in all honesty and truth, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that we love thee." Grant thy blessing, Lord, upon each one of us as we separate. Take us to homes in safety. Bless thy work here, we pray, grant encouragement and increase. We thank thee for hearing better report of Pamela tonight, and for good report of our brother Aziel. Commend them to thee for a continual recovery and for the enjoyment of better health. So grant thy blessing, Lord, we pray, in thy great name. Amen.